I'm Father John Horgan, pastor of Saints Peter and Paul Parish in Vancouver, Canada, and welcome to our series, The Angels of God. St. Francis de Sales, that wonderful teacher of the spiritual life and doctor of the church, wrote these words about devotion to the angels. He said, "Develop a strong familiarity with the angels. Learn to see them invisibly present in your life, and especially honor and revere the angel of the diocese where you are, the angels of the persons with whom you live, and especially your own guardian angel. Call on them often, praise them regularly, and make use of their aid and assistance in all your affairs, both spiritual and temporal, so that they might cooperate in all your undertakings." In this series, I hope to introduce you to the world and the work of the angels among us, the angels who are mighty spirits sent by God to bring us His message of life and of grace and of peace, the angels who are the servants of Christ in the mystery of the church, the angels who enlighten us, guide us, watch over us, defend us from harm, and lead us on the paths of eternal life. Every day, when the Church offers the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, renewing the sacrifice which atones for our sins and gives the most perfect praise to God, the preface of the Eucharistic prayer concludes with words like these: "And so with angels and archangels and the whole host of heaven, we sing to your glory, Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ, for this act of his redeeming love, the Church has us adopt the words of bodiless creatures, the angels, to praise the one who took flesh for the life of the world. We actually ask to join our praise with theirs, our prayers to their adoration, because we recognize their prayer as having a perfection which ours does not yet have. For they look on God face to face in the glory of heaven, and we behold him by faith. Yet at the same time, mystics and saints and spiritual authors throughout the history of our church have told us, basing themselves on sound Catholic teaching, that if angels could envy, they would envy us. They would envy us because we have a likeness to Christ, the Son of God, that they do not have. We can be like him in his sufferings. We can bear our sufferings, our crosses, in union with the cross of Jesus. We can love God the Father and accomplish his will in obedience and in sacrifice. And that is something that the angels cannot do. There's something else, too, something in which the angels truly would envy us if they could, and that is in the reception of Holy Communion. We speak of the Blessed Sacrament in many beautiful hymns and prayers of the Church as being the bread of angels. But in fact, the angels do not receive the Eucharist. They adore Christ in the mystery of the altars. They prostrate before him in wonder and in praise and in fascination. But because the angels themselves do not have bodies, they do not receive the Eucharistic body of Christ. Because the angels do not share in our human nature, they do not receive his sacred humanity, body, blood, and soul, joined to his divinity in this most wonderful of sacraments. They adore, and they are filled with wonder at the privilege that is ours to be joined to Christ, to be united to him in this way. They adore him, and they surround us with their praise, their adoration, their thanksgiving, long after we've left the church and gone about the business of our day. So the angels can teach us how to pray. They can share with us their spirit of adoring love, and they can strengthen us for the crosses of daily life, like the angel who was sent by God to the Garden of Gethsemane to console Jesus, who had united his will to his heavenly Father's. If we pray to the angels, our crosses will become lighter, and our fidelity to God will increase. We will walk more surely in the way that Christ has traced out for us, and follow him who is our way, truth, and life. The Church speaks about the holy angels in many documents and in many writings of saints and holy persons. But to consider them for our series, we begin by turning to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Throughout the Scriptures, from Genesis to Apocalypse, we find the angels mentioned, named, more than 230 times. And we find the angels always accomplishing the same mission. They adore the Lord, they carry out his will, and they bear his message to men and women. These are the three great works in which we see the angels engaged throughout the pages of Scripture, from Genesis to Apocalypse. The Fourth Lateran Council, in the year 1215, defined the existence of the angels as a truth of the faith. And this doctrine, this dogma, was reaffirmed by the First Vatican Council in 1870, by the decrees of the Second Vatican Council, and by Pope Paul VI in his Credo of the People of God in 1970. The Catechism of the Catholic Church also speaks of the existence of the angels, spiritual, non-corporeal beings whom God has created for our help, for his praise. As purely spiritual creatures, the angels have intelligence and free will. They are personal and immortal creatures, surpassing in their perfection all other visible creatures, as the splendor of their glory bears witness. So says the Catechism in number 330. But the Bible does not speak to us about the creation of the angels. The Bible instead tells us simply that they exist. It takes their existence almost for granted. But that shouldn't surprise us, since the Scriptures do not speak to us of God before the creation of the world either. St. Paul, in his tremendous hymn of praise to Christ, spoke these words: He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominations or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So we see that the angels have a beginning, and they have a purpose in Christ. This passage, which is part of a much longer hymn of praise, led St. Augustine to suggest that the angels were included under the term heaven when we read that God created the heavens and the earth. Or perhaps under the term light, as when the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was. The Church understands that the angels were created at the same time as the rest of all creation. So in number 326 of the Catechism we read, "The scriptural expression, heaven and earth, means all that exists, creation in its entirety. It also indicates the bond, deep within creation, that both unites heaven and earth and distinguishes the one from the other. The earth is the world of men, while the heaven, or the heavens, can designate both the firmament and God's own place, our Father in heaven, and consequently the heaven too, which is eschatological glory. Finally, heaven refers to the saints and the place of the spiritual creatures, the angels who surround God." Now, when we speak of the holy angels, it's important to understand that they do not form a separate universe, but rather they're an integral part of this universe of ours. So the Catechism goes on to say in number 327, the profession of faith of the Fourth Lateran Council affirms that God, from the beginning of time, made at once out of nothing both orders of creatures, the spiritual and the corporeal, that is, the angelic and the earthly, and then the human creature, who, as it were, shares in both orders, being composed of spirit and body. So, the angels are an integral part of our world. Their existence and their purpose is linked to our own. But in this universe, there are distinctions made by God the Holy Trinity to unite us, to bring us together in one great chorus of praise, the praise of all creation. Catholic tradition has tended to see the world as having three great divisions, or levels, if you will, all directed to the Most Holy Trinity. The world of matter, or material creation, including the animal kingdom. The world of man, a creature of matter and spirit, body and soul. And then the world of the angels, spiritual persons of intellect, memory, and will, like ourselves, but having no material nature. In the Eastern churches and their tradition, they're called the bodiless powers, or the bodiless spirits. In a wonderful series of talks which Pope John Paul II gave in 1986 as part of his Wednesday audiences, the Pope said, "We admire and are struck dumb with wonder at the great mystery of the intelligence and the love of God in his action of creation directed to the cosmos, to the human person, and to the world of pure spirits." In a few moments, we'll speak again of the world of the angels, so please come back with us.
Next time you visit EWTN.com, be sure to check out the religious catalog section. You'll find a wide variety of Catholic products. From Bibles to rosaries, there's something for everyone. And you can order online. It's easy, safe, and secure. Shop the religious catalog 24 hours a day at EWTN.com.
It's fun.
It's free.
It's Wings, EWTN's weekly e-newsletter delivered to your inbox free each week. Read about upcoming special programming.
And learn what's new at EWTN, radio, TV, and Internet.
Just send an email to radio@EWTN.com.
Be sure to put Wings in the subject line.
Wings, a free service from your friends at the Global Catholic Network, EWTN.
My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, because he hath regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from generation unto generation to them that fear him. He hath shown might with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the conceit of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seat, and hath exalted the lowly. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath received Israel his servant, being mindful of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Amen.
If you would like to write to us at EWTN, we would love to hear from you. Our address is EWTN, 5817 Old Leeds Road, Irondale, Alabama, 35210. Or check out our website at www.ewtn.com.
I hope with complete trust that you will give me, through the merits of Jesus Christ, all the necessary grace in this world and everlasting life in the world to come. For this is what you have promised, and you always keep your promises. Amen.
Welcome back. Just before we broke for a few moments, I was speaking to you about the creation of the world and how the church traditionally has looked upon creation as having three different levels: the material world, the world of man, and the world of the angels. Now, whenever we as Catholics find the number three in scripture or in tradition, it's useful for us to relate it to the persons of the Holy Trinity, because the Trinity is the center of all being. The Trinity is the source of all life. So we might look for what some of the ancient writers have called the footprints of God, the vestigia Dei, when we look at this world. So, for example, we might consider the cosmos in relation to God the Father, God the source of all life, God the Creator. Humanity in relation to the Word made flesh, the Son of God who becomes man for us and for our salvation. And finally, the world of the angels in relation to the Holy Spirit. For as the Spirit is the soul of the Church, so the angels are the ministers of the Spirit in bringing inspirations to us and in fostering in us the life of grace and goodness. So the Holy Spirit, through the angels, continues to stir up in us that life which is the gift of Christ to His Church. Now, this isn't a dogmatic interpretation, but rather it's a spiritual one, one that can help us to be more aware of the Holy Trinity in our daily life. Very often we forget, or we lose our awareness of how important it is, central it is, to think of God as Trinity. The Church reminds us of this in her liturgy, directing priests at the altar to bow our heads not only at the holy name of Jesus, but also whenever the names of the three persons of the Trinity are spoken together. At the end of the office, too, when we are praying the office in common, we bow our heads deeply at the Gloria at the end of each psalm. These are small practices that would be well for all of us to adopt in our spiritual life, because it helps us to express physically our reverence and awe in the presence of God and our joy in the knowledge that we possess of God, the Holy Trinity. When we look at the Psalms, we can see this wonder and awe expressed in many different verses, in many different Psalms, as the psalmist calls on all of creation to give glory and praise to God. And he calls upon the angels to participate in that praise. Their praise has been offered from the very dawn of creation. And as we join in their hymns, their lauds, their wonder and fascination, so our hearts also are quickened with the grace of God. In Psalm 148, we read, "Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His hosts, for He commanded and they were created." Later authors, particularly among the fathers of the Church, will speak of the angels as being divided into choirs. Choirs of song, for the angels greet the newly created world with song that will last for all eternity. In the book of Job, we find the words, "When the morning stars praised me together, and all of the sons of God made joyful melody." Now, this praise, which begins in the books of the Psalms and the prophets, is shown most perfectly in the vision of the prophet Isaiah, who is privileged to enter into the throne room of God. And though he cannot see the majesty of God, for no man can look on the face of God, nonetheless, in the midst of that splendor and glory, as he sees only the steps leading up to the throne of God and the train of his garment, he finds himself surrounded by the seraphim. the angels of God, these mighty ones who cry out from one to another, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God of hosts, all the earth is full of his glory." This is the song of praise that the church has adopted for our Mass, the praise of God. For as Isaiah was called into the intimacy of the throne room of God and found himself there sharing in the song of the angels, then purified by God's action that he might undertake a mission, so when we come to Holy Mass, we join in the praise of the angels. We are purified, sanctified, divinized by the flesh and blood of Christ our Savior, and then we are sent out into the world to accomplish our mission, to do our part in the work of redemption, to cooperate with the Lord in the mystery of the church, so that all men and women might know the joy, the splendor of truth, and the beauty of holiness. The passages of the Old Testament, which speak of the angels praising the beauty of God, enlighten us as to the purpose of the angels' life and mission. They exist for adoration. They exist to praise God's splendor, a splendor which is manifest in all the works of his hands. So in Psalm 19, verse 1, we pray, "The heavens tell forth the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork." But who are these great beings who praise the Lord night and day, who stand before his throne? Who are they? What does their name mean? St. Augustine tells us in his sermon on Psalm 103 that the name angel, angelos, means messenger. So the word doesn't tell us so much who they are as rather what they do, at least in part. Augustine said, "The angels are spirits, but it is not because they are spirits that they are angels. They become angels when they are sent, for the name angel refers to their office, not to their nature. You ask the name of this nature, it is spirit. You ask the office, it is that of an angel. Insofar as he exists, an angel is a spirit. Insofar as he acts, he is an angel." The Catechism of the Catholic Church in number 329 will take up St. Augustine's words almost verbatim, and then go on to remind us that angels announce God's will. In their quality, their mission as messengers, they are legates, ambassadors of his power and his authority. That is why in the book of Exodus, the Lord spoke to his people and said, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Give heed to him and hearken to his voice. Do not rebel against him. Then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." So the angels bear within themselves the power, the glory, and the authority of God. Their inspirations are not to be dismissed lightly, but rather, in our daily life, we should see the role of the angels as being a tremendous privilege. They become visible to us in fulfilling their mission. They speak to us in the name of the Lord. They become his winds and his flames of fire. As you read the Old Testament, you'll see how these great beings brought the message of the Lord to his servants, how they revealed his plan, how they disclosed his love. Again, returning to the Catechism, we read, "Angels have been present since creation and throughout the history of salvation, announcing the salvation from afar or near and serving the accomplishment of the divine plan. They closed the earthly paradise, protected Lot, saved Hagar and her child, stayed Abraham's hand, communicated the law by their ministry, led the people of God, announced births and callings, and assisted the prophets. Finally, the angel Gabriel announced the birth of the precursor and that of Jesus himself. The mission of the angels, their work, is to assist the Lord Christ, for Jesus is the center of the angelic world. They are his angels. In the Gospel of Matthew we read, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him." The angels belong to him because they were created through and for him. For in him all things were created, in heaven or on earth. All things were created through him and for him. Yes, the angels belong to him still more because he has made them messengers of his saving plan. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are to obtain salvation? The gift of salvation is for you and for me. The gift of salvation Christ has entrusted to his church. And so if we would live in the mystery of the church, if we would be filled with the riches that Christ lavishes upon her day after day, let us turn to the holy angels and repeat that simplest of prayers that we learned as little children. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, ever this day be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule, to guide. Amen. I'm Father John Horgan. Thank you for being with us, and we hope to see you again next time on Angels of God.